Thank you for visiting our website today. You are listening to one of our Sunday sermons from Grey City Church.
You know, being bald, you get away with a lot. I get no dandruff. Do you remember what dandruff is? I don't remember. I don't get any dandruff. I also don't get white hair. Yeah, so it's... And when I wash my face, I wash my head as well. No problem. I was traveling in Indonesia on a mission trip once, and this young man was driving the car. He was driving it back to the airport up in Kalimantan Barat in West Borneo. And he said to me, "Pastor." I mean, you know, in an Asian culture, he's trying to be very respectful, so he didn't know how to ask me. He said, "Oh, what happened?" Yeah. Now, this is a very intimate drive. It's just you and I. It's just him and I in the car. So he didn't feel, you know, that he's crossing any of the boundaries. So I thought, I got to do this right with this young man, you know. So as we're driving, I see a beautiful patch of rice fields. And you know, they also have a place where they do the seedlings, you know, where it's very dense. And I said to him, I said, "See the rice there?" He said, yeah, rice fields, rice paddocks. I said, "What does rice grow in?" He said, "Water." I said, "Does rice grow where there's oil?" He said, "No, Pastor." I said, "No water here, just anointing." That's why I don't get as much of rice up here. So he understood that. "Oh, now I get it," said the blind man. "I see it. Good man." So another kid asked me, he said, "Pastor, what happened to your hair?" I said, "I grew taller than my hair. It's still there, but I just grew taller. It can't catch up with me." Another kid said, "Where's your hair?" I said, "It's gone to be with the Lord before I have gone. You know, it's waiting for me on the other side." He said, "My dad is losing it too, so I'm going to reaffirm him that his hair is on the other side." Well, the Bible says that he counts every hair, so I'm sure it's in safe deposit. But it's good to be bold either way, so praise God. Thank you for inviting me to speak this morning. It's always a pleasure for me to come and share the gospel. We are in Wangara, just about to move there. Our church is only 10 months old, and we are growing. And today at 4 o'clock, we're baptizing two people at Malalu Beach, totally from the world. The Lord has touched their lives, and they are coming into the family of God. And this is my family. We only live 3.5 kilometers from here, just around the lake, on the other side of Herdsman Lake. And that's my wife, Raluca, Evangeline, Isaac, and Menorah. Menorah is 10 months old. She was born when we planted the church. So the Lord... It's very interesting, when we had Evangeline, the Lord showed me in a vision, when we were praying for her, He showed me on five fingers, each had a pair of rabbit ears, and the Lord said to us, "She will be operating in the fivefold, but with such accuracy and in a very accelerated way, she'll just grasp things, just like the rabbits. They're really fast at everything. So she'll be a mover, a shaker and a mover in the spiritual world, and she'll operate in the fivefold very fast." And praise God for that. And she's 4.5, not even 4.5, just over 4, actually. And she's doing extremely well. She can say the Lord's Prayer on her own. And we just see how the Lord is blessing her. She's just an amazing girl. She speaks two languages really well, and she is just a huge blessing. With Isaac, when we prayed for him, the Lord showed me a forklift, and his arms, so this is before he is born, his arms went under this pallet, and he was lifting this pallet really high up. And the Lord said to me, Isaac will be a strategist. He will be behind the scenes. He's not a front man, but he will carry the burden and he will lift heavy weight and he'll have a strategy to put everything in order in the ministry. So I thought that's a powerful, powerful word from the God, from the Lord. And then we're going to have our third child. And with the first two, we found out whether they're boys or girls, because these days you can find that out. Back in the days when we were born, our parents couldn't find out, only afterwards. But these days you can find out. And because we had a boy and a girl, I said to Raluca, let's keep it a surprise. She said to me, you keep it a surprise, I want to find out. We are not alike. You know, men and women are a little bit different. I don't know if you realize that. When my wife says, honey, would you like a cup of coffee? She's not actually saying, honey, would you like a cup of coffee? She's saying, I would love to have a cup of coffee, but would you get it for me? But she's asking me if I want to. Am I right, ladies? Just nod. So if she's saying, which shoes should I wear, the blue or the red? Which ones do we say, boys? Honey, you look wonderful in both of them. I think, you know, whichever pair you wear, you're just going to look stunning. If I'm going to say wear the blue, she's going to wear the red. Right? If I say red, she's going to wear the blue. She's going to say, oh, red doesn't suit me, eh? You can't win. All right? But on this one, I said, look, let's keep it a surprise. I said, we only have maybe one chance in our life to experience this. She said eventually, okay, let's keep it a surprise. Well, the Lord didn't want us to be a surprise because he showed me in a dream that we're going to have a baby girl. And she showed me her eyes. And she showed me and she said, this girl, she will have vision. She will actually have wisdom. And she will have, what's that bird called that stays up at night with the wisdom eyes? An owl. Is it an owl? It is an owl, the one that you scare the cats with and you have them on top of the houses everywhere. Anyway, she has the eyes of an owl. And the Lord said to me, she'll be a visionary. She'll see in dark places where most people won't see. And just to reaffirm that, you will see her eyes. And the Lord showed me her eyes, her powerful blue eyes. Now, I don't have blue eyes. My wife doesn't have blue eyes. This baby's got blue eyes. And her eyes, when you see her, are just stunning. So we're going to the hospital, right? And she's about to be born. And the obstetrician, he's got all his things there, you know, that it's meant to be a surprise. So he asks us, well, do you know what it is? I said, yes, it's a baby girl. And he said, well, how do you know it's a baby girl? Because we're keeping this a surprise for you. I said, now you can't say the Lord showed me in a vision because this guy doesn't know what a vision is, right? So I'm thinking, I said, look, I had a daydream, I said. I had a daydream. I had a daydream where God showed me that we're going to have a baby girl and we will call her Menorah. Menorah means light. It's the seventh candlestick, we're Jews, and it's the seven candlesticks. And the Lord said she will, you know, she will speak of the light of God. She will shine Jesus. And the seven candlesticks, they're seven prophecies that point to Jesus. So it's a very important connotation of the Bible. So I tell her this, and he's thinking, all right, let's see. Now he's more curious than we are to see if the baby's a girl, right? So the baby's delivered. He lifts the leg up. He goes, it's a girl. And he's stunned, and you know, the midwives, everybody's stunned. So I take oil and I anoint the baby and I bless the baby in front of him. I said a Jewish prayer on top of the baby, and the baby's skin, you know, connected with the mom. And I prayed over the mother and I prayed over the baby, and they're all stunned like this. They, you know, the whole, you know, the nurses, the midwife, the obstetrician, they're all stunned. You know, you could see their goosebumps, you know, coming on their arms, you know, because otherwise they were covered. And Dr. Michael Gannon, he's the obstetrician, he said to me, Nathaniel, 4 years ago, you gave me your book. He goes, I'm going to go home and read it now. What a valuable testimony, eh? In the delivery suite that you can have. So if you want the book, it's here. You know, 40 years and 40 days, written in 40 days from my 40th birthday, one chapter a day for 40 days during fasting and prayer. So you can grab it at the end of the service. And also, I have this little book called The Most Precious Gift. And I want you to have this as a gift from me to you. So there's three copies at the back. I want you to take this away with you. I want you to read it. It takes 21.5 minutes to read it. So you can read it. It's big font and everything. But there's a catch. There's a catch. There always is a catch with the free thing, right? Nothing is ever free. This is hot potato. It has to leave your hand within 3 days. So you must give it to somebody else within 3 days, okay? I'm going to leave some spare copies here if you want to get another one. So you must give this to a non-Christian within 3 days. You take it home, you read it today, and then you give it, okay? Hot potatoes. It doesn't stay with you, okay? So only take it if you can do that. Who's going to do that? Only 10. Okay, 20. Good. All right. And yeah, and I run a Bible college as well. If you want to study, you can study online, anywhere in the world online. Anyway, there's details at the back there. Interesting things today. We have Dr. Chow, Caleb Chow, here with us. He's a student of the Australian School of Ministry. And we meet regularly. We help each other and encourage each other in the faith. He is a wonderful man of God, and you can connect with him after the service as well. It's good to have you here. Now, this morning, God had a different plan. I came with a sermon. You know, we always come with a sermon. We prepared a PowerPoint, 8 pages, 3 points, 20 sub-points. We've done all the school, everything. And the Lord said, Nathaniel, you know what? Forget it. I want you to preach something else. I've got a message for these people. I want you to deliver it to them. So I said, all right, God, we'll go for it. So is that okay with you? You ready to receive from the Lord something different? One day I was praying to God and I said, God, I want some direction in my life. He said, go on. Lord, I want you to tell me, should I go forward, left, right, or backwards? And the Lord said to me, it doesn't matter. I said, God, what do you mean it doesn't matter? You know, tell me, you know, look at my heart. Forward, left, right, or backwards? I'm prepared to turn back if that's what you want me to do. He said, Nathaniel, it doesn't matter. I said, Lord, I'm actually coming to you to ask for directions. You know, I don't normally do this. I normally go my own way. Please tell me, forward, left, right, backwards. He said, Nathaniel, it doesn't matter. I said, what do you mean it doesn't matter? He said, Nathaniel, you still don't get it. I said, what do you mean, Lord? He said, I am God over every intersection of your life. He goes, I can turn the whole intersection upside down, inside out. I am God. Don't reduce me to a traffic light, to a stop sign, to an intersection, to a road sign, to a GPS. I am God. I want to be the God of your life. I want to be the master of every decision, not just a crossroad decision. I want to be in you so much more that you know what to do without even having to ask me anymore. Because I want to be the Lord of your life, not just the savior of your life. I want to be king in you, and I want to be embodied in you. And I want you to have my mind, the mind of Christ. So that was a big lesson for me. So now when the Lord speaks to me, I struggle still a little bit, but I tend to obey more often than before. So today we are in Mark 10, and we're going to talk about the young rich ruler. So if you have these Bible verses on the projector or on your Bibles or smartphones. So we start at verse 17, Mark 10, 17. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth." And then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Father, we trust that this is your word for us today. May it come alive into every single one of us, and may it bear fruit for your glory. Amen. So, Jesus blesses the little children. And then he's about to leave, and then this young man comes to him. It's interesting that Jesus brought a lot of uneasy situations, disruptive leadership, if you may call it. He spent time with children. In those days, children were not really part of everything that was going on. You know, they were marginalized, put on the side. But Jesus stopped and spent time with the children. He also spent time with the women. Again, culturally not very obvious. But he spends time with the kids and blesses them. "Let the children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God." The children are so sincere. And the Lord said, "Unless we become like little children, we will not inherit the kingdom of God." We've got a lot to learn from kids. And we've got a lot to do with our children. These days, the government and the media have pretty much silenced the church in the community. The next attack is on the family. And this has already begun. So they want to destroy everything that the Lord has made, the church and the family. The church, less and less influence, and now they want to destroy the family. They want to rob us of our children, and they want to destroy everything that God created that was very good. We have a massive responsibility for our children. Before Sunday school, before the pastors teach them, before anyone else impacts them, we have that responsibility as fathers and mothers, even as grandparents. The first few years of their life are the most important before they go into the school system. People say to me, "Nathaniel, I'm thinking about not allowing my children to go to school. I want to do homeschooling because look at the school system, what they're teaching them." And I said to this person, I said, "That's not a bad choice if you want to teach them yourself." But I said, "This has always happened in history. The school system has always taught evil ideals to our children. It's just another one of those." I mean, I grew up in a communist country in the Eastern Bloc of Europe. They taught us that God doesn't exist. They told us, you know, all sorts of lies. Yet we survived. And we took our parents' view and the knowledge of the Bible as being the truth. So it's just another, it's just another element in the mix. You teach the children. This is more responsibility on your shoulder. to teach the children what is right. And even if they go in the school system, they'll know what is right and they'll stick to what is right. Children will believe you. That's why the first 4, 5, 6 years of life are so important. That's when you teach them. And then they will stick to it for the rest of their lives. You know, the Catholics have a saying which says, give me your child for the first 7 years of their life and they will be Catholics for life. We should learn from that. We should learn how important it is to teach our children from a very young age. And you know, the Hebrew people, they were told to bless their children. Do we know how to bless our kids? We bless our children. I take them at least once a week. I take them my hands. I look in their eyes. And I recite the priestly blessing, the benediction from Numbers. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He shine His face upon you. And then I bless them and I say, Evangeline, you are my beloved daughter. I love you. I will always be here for you. You are wise. You are a daughter of light. You see what other people don't see. You have a special calling on your life. You will be the best in school. You will raise up to be a mighty woman of God. You are beautiful. Your eyes shine. And then I say, I bless you in the name of the Lord. I bless you with wisdom. I bless you with understanding. I bless you with protection. I bless you with the blood of Jesus to cover you, to cover your mind, to cover your spirit, to cover your body. I bless you with a family in the future. You will have a husband that will love you. You will have children. You will flourish. The Lord has a call on your life. And when you will become an adolescent, you will understand that calling upon your life. And you will step in that calling. And I'll be here to support you in your calling. And I recite and I pray over her all the blessings that the Holy Spirit gives me in that moment. And then I take Isaac. And then I take Menorah, even though she's a baby, and I bless her. And then I take my wife and I bless her as well. And they see this and they love it. And if I say, come to Daddy to bless you, they already come. And they look me in the eyes. They almost cry. You know, when we finish that prayer, my son, he goes like this. Like, he feels so empowered after that. He goes, Dad, I'm like David now. I can take on Goliath. That's how empowered he feels after a prayer like that. Now, if I as a father do this every week, for the first 6 years of their life, that means that at least 300 times they've heard a prayer from their father, a prayer of love, a prayer of benediction, a prayer of blessing. Imagine the identity that these children will get before they enter into the world system. That identity will never be shaken. It might have some issues somewhere along the way, but that is the foundation that they will build their lives upon for the rest of their lives. So we ingrain in them the love for Jesus. I pray with them every night if I'm at home. I tell them a story every night. It takes 40 minutes. And you know what my daughter says? Dad, it better not be a short story. It's got to be a 10, 15 minute story with them. Now, what I do is because they just want me to be in their room, and I actually do my prayer with them as well. So I pray for them and then I do my own prayer and they listen to my own prayer. And my wife comes in and we pray for them. And if I don't pray for something, my daughter will say, Dad, you forgot to pray for that. And I just got to pray for that as well. This is what the Lord has done. The Lord has spent time with the children. He didn't ignore the children. He knew that the kingdom of God belongs to people that understand the value of children and understand the purity of children. I was in Romania earlier this year. By the way, I'm flying there tomorrow as well. The Lord has opened a door for me to speak at a number of conferences in Romania on emotional intelligence. Emotional intelligence has to do with the area of psychology. But I help people understand their mindset, their thinking, their heart, their emotions, and also their spiritual being. And I combine the three together and I speak at these conferences. And when I went earlier this year, normally I have a lot of friends and churches that I would go and preach in various churches. But this time the Lord said to me, look, don't plan too much. I'll send you in the right places. But I want you to visit this particular church. So I called a friend. I said, look, the Lord's putting it on my heart to come to your church. Is it okay on such and such date? He was very happy. So as soon as we landed in Romania on a Friday, on Sunday morning I went and I preached in this church. It's a small church in a village, not a big church, you know. And I'm preaching. And it's very interesting that the Lord orchestrated that. It was a baby dedication that morning. And I spoke about the power of blessing, and blessing children. And they had a children's choir of about 45, 50 children just next to the pulpit. So the Lord's put on my heart while I'm sharing and I'm explaining to them the blessing just like I did here today, to call one of the boys from the kids' choir and to exemplify, to model that blessing for the people. So I just called a randomly boy, just a 10-year-old, 11-year-old boy to come down. He came forward and I blessed him. And I blessed him as I would bless my own son. But the Lord gave me a prophetic prayer over him. So when I finished that prayer, the whole church was weeping. And I didn't know what was going on. I thought, you know, they were touched by the prayer or maybe by this boy. He went back to his place and I carried on preaching. Monday night, I'm in the city, and one of the ladies comes to the city, and she goes, Pastor, I need to meet up with you because I have some testimonies that I want to bring from our town, our village. So we meet up, and she said, you know, on Sunday, you prayed for that boy. Yeah, I said, yeah, the little boy that came forward, yeah. She goes, do you know anything about that boy? I said, no. She said, that boy, when his mom was pregnant with him 6 months, they had a head-on car collision, and his father died. He never met his father. And the Lord brought you from Australia to come and bless him with a fatherly blessing in our church in front of the whole congregation. It's almost like we were all in on this except you. And we saw the hand of God over this family over the last 11 years and over this boy. And the Lord called you to come on that day. And out of the 45 kids that were in the kids' choir, to pick this boy and to give him exactly what he needed. I said, wow, you know, praise God for that. And she says, the miracle doesn't stop there. I said, what do you mean? She said, you played protection over his body and the blood of Jesus to cover him and a hedge of protection over him. That evening, we had another service, she said. And the boy ran outside church as the church finished. He ran backwards playing with the kids. A car came on the major road and cleaned him up, took him, rolled over the bonnet of the car, fell on the other side, and we thought he was dead. The mother went, picked him up. He only had a scratch at the back of his Achilles heel. The hand of God was upon him and guarded him. On that day that the blessing was poured upon him. This is the power of the blessing. I'm in this conference in Romania, 200 CEOs, directors of a company. And I don't know what got over me. I told them this story, right? Normally I wouldn't. I'll stick to my agenda, you know. I try not to get too spiritual because sometimes these people don't like it. You know, you got to stick professional. I just can't. I mean, I am professional. I'm a pastor before I am a public speaker. So I tell them the story. And I said, who wouldn't like such a blessing? I said, is anyone here that would love to receive such a blessing? I said, just raise your hand. And a few people raised their hands. But this lady, she runs a fitness gym company in Romania. She's the CEO. She's a 50-year-old lady. She's in the back of the room. She ran straight forward to me. And she goes, I want that blessing now. So I'm thinking, you know, 200 CEOs, this is a televised event, you know. You just don't want to mess up because I have a relationship with the organizers. They told me, you know, tone down on the spiritual side. Because we can't have you. And I'm thinking, now, this is my last chance. Yeah, you know, this is the last time I'm ever going to speak at this conference. But praise God, they invited me back. So I'll probably mess it up on Wednesday and Thursday this week. But anyway, so she comes forward and I'm stuck with this 50-year-old, gym instructor, lady, CEO of this gym company. So what do? You pray, you pray the blessing over her. So I prayed the blessing over her. And the room, the presence of God was just so thick in that room. And at the end of it, she looked me in the eyes, she cried, she was just so touched. People were weeping in the room, And at the end of it, she said, "Can I say something?" I said, "Absolutely." So I give her the mic, and she says, "Today is exactly 1 month since my father died." And my father never blessed me. And you could see the silence and hear the silence in the room. And the presence of God was just ministering to the people. You know what? I didn't have to see anything. Anything I would have said would have just messed it up. So I just stood back for a few moments and I just allowed the Holy Spirit to minister to everybody. In silence. No words were needed. 200 CEOs touched by the presence of God without me preaching. With this lady testifying of God's touch right there and then. And she's saying, "I feel peace. I feel love. Everything's changed for me." Right there and then. A non-believer testifying of God's touch right there and there in front of these people. I could not have planned this. I couldn't have orchestrated this. This is how wonderful the Lord works. So that's why we move in the Spirit. Is that okay? I don't think we're going to get to the sermon today. Is that okay? Amen. So he blesses the kids. And then he's about to leave to go on the road. And as he's about to leave, a young man comes running to him. Now, this guy is rich. Rich people don't run to anything. Everybody runs to them. Now, you've been to Indonesia, a lot of Asian countries. You rock up in a nice car, everybody, all the parking, they all come to you, to park you, to get their 2,000 rupiah. You know the scenes, right? Everybody runs to you. They go in the shop. Everybody runs to bring you the basket, to come around you. Everybody runs to you. This guy runs to Jesus. So something puts him into motion. When you recognize who Jesus is, you are put into motion. You start moving. And you start running. This lady, when I said, "Who wants to be blessed?" she ran. She didn't walk to the front. She ran straight here. She goes, "I want it, and I want it now." This is how we got to go to Jesus. I'll pray on Friday morning. I'll get up at 6 and I'll pray then. No, you run to Jesus. He runs to Jesus. And then he kneels before him. This is such a beautiful... this guy is rich, he's wealthy, everybody knows him. Now he sees himself running. People don't run, he runs. People see him, so there's an attention happening here. And then he kneels before the Lord, and he kneels in the dust, in the rocky road. Who's been to Israel? Only a few people. Who wants to go to Israel? I'm taking a team there in April. Okay, come to Israel with me in April. First to the 13th. You can find it on our website if you want to join us. So he kneels before the Lord in reverence. When's the last time you knelt? There was a time when we used to kneel a lot more, didn't it? You know, it's interesting. We worship standing up, but we pray sitting down. I'm not having a go at anybody here. I'm just, you know, inquiring. Is that okay? I met a man in India. 84. I was at his birthday. Job Prakasam, his name was. Mighty man of God. Dark skin. White knees. Swollen. Skinny legs. Swollen white knees. Why? 2-3 hours a day. Reading the gospel. Only on his knees. Personally, he planted 120 churches in India alone. Personally. 120. With his sons, they've crossed 650 churches already. On Friday, I received a message on WhatsApp. Nathaniel, thank you for the 84th church we built through your ministry. We built 84 of those churches in India. My father, 52 years of age, 6 weeks in Australia. We just landed here, 7 children. I'm the youngest of 7. Went to language school, didn't speak any English 30 years ago when I came to Australia. After lunch, he went to his room, went on his knees, prayed before the Lord, cried before God, put his head on the pillow, and died. Without suffering a second, he just went to be with the Lord. He left me the Bible open at Joshua chapter 1. The greatest treasure he could leave me. When I read that passage, 6 years later, I became a Christian. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, Nathaniel. Not from your eyes, from your mouth. Massive difference. You hear me? You hear me? This is what a Greek philosopher said to me last week at Caleb's Brothers. He said, Nathaniel, you get up to the pulpit, teach people to hear you with their hearts. He left me the greatest treasure, no money, no inheritance, but the Bible open and a death on his knees. What's the probability of you dying on your knees or me dying on my knees? Dad used to spend at least an hour a day on his knees praying. Do you know the power of kneeling before the throne of God? Do you know the power of praying on your knees? Do you know the power of being humble before the Lord? Do you know the power of God that makes you fall prostrate to the ground? And in that presence and in that surrender, your inner man is resurrected to a brand new life in Christ. This man, young man, understood that when you come to Jesus, you come on your knees. I was preaching once the gospel. About 5,000 people in a city square. I haven't even made an altar call halfway through my message. People just began coming forward and kneeling before God. Just getting on their knees on the concrete, on this rocky pavement. Just kneeling before God. Because that's how we ought to come to the Lord. So this man comes to the Lord kneeling and asks him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" How many people today are thinking about inheriting the eternal life? How many people are concerned today about eternal life? How many young people, how many rich people are asking themselves this question? What can I do to have life eternal? When we go out of here, what's the question that we ask you? What can I do to make more money? What can I do to look after my family? What can I do to be better in my retirement? What can I do to lose some weight? It's all about us. We're narcissists. It's all about this life, to do well for us, maybe leave an inheritance for our children in money, possessions, property. What about eternity? How many young people think of eternity? How many people are concerned about doing something in a young age to ensure that they'll spend eternity with God? This man ticks the box. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? I've made the money. I've got the influence. I am empty. Not satisfied. A lot of people say to me, "Pastor, in Australia, how can you preach the gospel? Because people have everything. They got money, they got house, they got health, they got friends. Why would they need Jesus?" I said, because they are not satisfied. What do you mean they're not satisfied? Down deep inside, they need the breath of God. What do you mean? Well, God breathed into the first man. He gave him the breath of life. All our life, we're chasing the breath of life. So these people are not satisfied. Ask your friends if they're fulfilled. And they'll tell you that they're not. So today, if you want to present the gospel to somebody, ask them, "Are you fulfilled? Are you happy? Is there something missing in your life? What is the problem behind the problem? The problem that you don't speak to anybody about. What's the issue behind the issue? What's the white elephant in the room that nobody wants to address? Maybe in your life, maybe in your family, maybe with your close friends. Everybody avoids the problem behind the problem. We don't deal with them, we can't go forward. We avoid tension. But unless we step back to the basics and allow that tension to happen, we are not propelled forward. For an arrow to go forward, it needs to go back to the highest point of tension. And when it reaches that highest point of tension, the release is accelerated, the velocity. We need to step back in our lives to see what the Lord wants to do in us, sort everything out to the point of extreme tension. Because out of that, we are just propelled into something much greater for the Lord. So many bored Christians out there. Apathy. I met a friend, I was visiting a friend that just contracted Parkinson's. And I went to minister to him and anoint him and pray for him. I said, "What are some of the effects of Parkinson's?" He said, "Apathy." I said, "Well, how does that work?" He said, "Nathaniel, it works like this. I was going to write a book about apathy, but then I couldn't be bothered." So, there you have it. It never happens in church. Apathy in church, never, never, never.
I'm preaching the gospel once in Bali in Indonesia. And I had a young lady translating for me. And I said, just being a little bit sarcastic, but just trying to bring a concept across. I said, in Bali, nobody gossips, right? And rather than her translating, in Bali, nobody gossips, she goes to me, yes, Pastor, we gossip in Bali. You know, we are immune. We have become numb. Well, if there's something to be sorted out, sort it out. If there's something to be moved, removed, remove it, move it. Get on with it. Get your life in order. Straighten it up. Fix it up. Don't lose eternal life. Never lose eternal life. Never lose eternal life. Keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on the prize. Just look towards the prize. And when mess comes in the way, you just put the wipers on. Unsubscribe. Get rid of the mess. Yeah. You get it? Keep a clear view of eternal life. And hang on to it. Because it gets clogged up very easily. We lose perspective very easily. So this young man, at least he has the right perspective. He wants to inherit eternal life. And he calls Jesus good teacher. So Jesus challenges him as a good Hebrew does. He doesn't answer him with a reply. He answers him with a question. That's how the Jews do it. You always ask another question. So Jesus said to him, we didn't really say it. He questioned him. Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. So I want to understand, you knelt before me, you want to inherit eternal life, you ran to me, okay, this scene looks all right. Now I want to understand, who am I for you? Because you call me good teacher. Teacher, rabbi? Okay, I understand, a lot of people call me teacher. But do you see me as God? You call me good teacher. There's nobody good except God. Do you see my divine nature? Do you acknowledge me as God incarnate? Or am I just a good teacher to you? This is the question. For many people in Jesus' time, Jesus was a wonderful teacher. But for them, he wasn't Messiah. To a lot of people out there, Jesus is a wonderful teacher, good moral character of history. But is he God enfleshed? That's a question. Can you recognize the divinity of God in Christ? Is he a mere human for you, or is he truly God? You know, Jesus is the 200% person. He's 100% human and 100% God. So you can get a 200% person, right? We can only get 250%, right? Where are you from? Malaysia? Singapore. So you are 75% Chinese and 75% Australian now. So you're 150% person. You can never be 200 because only Jesus can be 200. But see, you're not 100% Singaporean anymore, right? You probably lost about 25% of that culture. But you've also gained a lot of the Australian culture. Probably not at 100% Australian. Do you see it? So your nature is, let's say, 75-75. You are a very rich person. You bring a lot of enrichment to your life because you have the two cultures, the two languages, the two understanding, the two worldviews, and probably more. So that makes you 150% person. With Jesus, so I'm giving you this example so you make sense of how it works. With Jesus, he could retain his 100% divinity and he could be birthed into a 100% humanity. So he was 100% God and 100% human. That's why we call him the 200% person. So Jesus, when he's challenging the young man, he says, what do you see me as? Do you see me as 100% human? Or do you see my divinity? Because unless you see my divinity, there's not much I can do for you. Because for many people, Jesus is a good teacher. But is he their savior? Is he their king? So that's why Jesus challenges this guy. And then goes to him, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father, your mother. Ah, Jesus. All these things I've kept from my youth. Liar! Do you know anybody that can keep God's laws? No. He knew how to be religious. He knew how to tick the boxes. How good are we to be religious? We know how to come to church, right? We've got church clothes. Any of you have church clothes? Right? We shave before we come to church. We take the mask of humble servant of God. People come in, we greet them. Put the tithe in, take the communion. Best behavior, husband, wife, don't say that. I'm coming home. Yeah. Under the table. Right? We know how to behave good Christians, right? We know how to be Christians on Sunday. We can put the best facade. We can love people with that smile that is so fake. You were probably shocked when you came to this country as well, when you saw everybody smiling and you're thinking, what's wrong with these people? They all have something in their mouth. Everybody seems to be smiling. They're not sincere. It's called customer service. Who needs customer service at church? We don't. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. Stop ticking the boxes. Oh, Pastor Nathaniel, but we come to church every Sunday, tick. We tithe. It took us 40 years to tithe, but eventually we clicked. So we can tick that one off the list as well. Do you know that that's the biggest struggle in Christendom today? For people to get tithing happening in their lives? I know you know nobody here ever has struggled with that, but it just happens in my church. Tell you what, if you can overcome that hurdle, there's so much freedom on the other side. Oh my God. Oh my God. You know why? Because you stop robbing God. I mean, how can we live with ourselves when we know that we steal from God all the time? I mean, who are we cheating? Do you know what I mean? And then we tick the boxes, or we prayed, we did this. Oh, Pastor, this week I read 2 verses from the Bible. This is a big step for me. I have a 14-year-old girl that was baptized in our church in May. She's already read the Bible fully. Don't raise your hand. Have you ever read the Bible, the full Bible? Have you ever fallen in love with the Bible? Is it precious for you? If tomorrow all the Bibles were taken away, would you have enough Bible in you to keep you going for the rest of your life? You know, I've lived in a communist country where Bibles were illegal. I never had my own Bible until I came to Australia. You couldn't have it. Dad had one. That was it. There's no kurongs to buy Bibles. They were smuggling them, risking their lives in the country. You know, there's places on earth where people would work for a whole year just to get a Bible. Love it. Love it. So the Lord could have said to him, you know what? You're a liar. As a good Chinese man would say, you're a liar. No. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. You know, the Old Testament, Malachi, finishes off with the verse which says, I will turn the hearts of the fathers towards their children, and then the hearts of the children towards their fathers. But notice that the hearts of the fathers must be first turned towards the hearts of the children, not the other way around. Jesus came to show us the Father. He could have judged him right there and then. No, he loved him. He loved him. Looking at him, loved him and said to him, everything's fine, except one thing. This young man is thinking, wow, just one thing. Everything else is okay. Just one thing. Any of you make cakes? Yeah? Let's say you need 5 eggs for a cake. 4 are good, 1 is off. How's the cake going to turn out? What about 20 good and 1 off? Bad egg. Who's going to eat that food? One thing you lack. So you're saying that the others are good? No, this is very important. One thing. Jesus, come on. You can overlook one thing. No, but this is pivotal. This is important. You can't get past this one. Okay, what is it? Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And this is the key. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Jesus, I have great wealth, I have authority, I have power, I'm set up for life, I've made it, I just want my ticket to heaven. You don't get it? Just look, this is my passport, just stamp the visa, Jesus, just give me the permit to have eternal life, that's all I want from you. I don't want you to lord over me. I don't want to die to my carnal ways. I don't want you to quench my ego. I don't want you to get involved with what I do. Let me run my life. I just want you to give me eternal life. Don't you get it? Unless you die, you cannot live. Come on, God, you can't be serious. There has to be another way. No. Death. Come on, you're a good loving God. Die. Come on, God. Build a bridge for me. I have through death. Take up the cross every day and follow me. Can't do this, God. Why not? I love myself. I love my riches. I love what I can do. I love my sin. Why do we sin? We sin because we love sin. We love sin more than we love God. So this young man has great possessions and he's not going to give up his life for Jesus. I mean, can you imagine this scene? A sinner is face to face with Jesus and he looks him in the eyes. I mean, God incarnate looks a sinner in the eyes, face to face with Jesus, eyes to eyes. And Jesus loves him and pours his love on him over and over and over and over again. He's immersed in that love, the greatest love. I mean, God doesn't just love, he is love. Jesus didn't just love him. He was love incarnate. Love was before him, eyes to eyes, face to face. And yet, he turns away sorrowful because he had great possessions. He had something in his life which was greater than Jesus. One thing. Not many things. One thing. He couldn't put Jesus where Jesus belongs. He wanted Jesus somewhere, but not at the top. He wanted Jesus as his maybe Savior for eternal life, but not as Lord and as Master. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless somebody is born of water and spirit, cannot see the kingdom of God. We think salvation. No, he's not talking about salvation. Kingdom. Big difference. Gospel of kingdom is different than the gospel of salvation. Gospel of kingdom has to do with Jesus' lordship over people's lives. Not Jesus just Savior, but Jesus King and Lord. Big difference. Big difference. This guy wanted Jesus as Savior to have his ticket to heaven. Jesus said, I want to be King. I want to be Lord over your life. I want to look after you. He said, I can't have that. And he leaves sorrowful. Disciples were astonished. How hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? How hard is it for those people who are selfish to enter the kingdom of God? How hard is it for people that trust in themselves to enter the kingdom of God? Extremely hard. Extremely hard. Yes? Money can be a handicap because we tend to trust in our money. Yes, influence or friends or, you know, I've got connections everywhere. We don't need Jesus. Yes, it can be an obstacle. Somebody once said, some people are so poor, all they have is money. You know what's interesting? Most of us chase the dollar every single day. Almost obsession. Because we're influenced. Everybody does it. We are bombarded. And to be content today is such a huge blessing. Can I give you some advice? Stop watching television. For goodness sake, if somebody lied to you every day, would you listen to that person? Hi, I just called you today so you can lie to me for an hour. Go on. That's what you do when you turn on the television. The news lies to you. They inspire fear. What's the easiest way to manipulate and control people? Through fear. Government. Ment, mind, govern, control. Government, control of the mind. Jesus came to give you freedom. Why do you buy the things that you buy? Because they're marketed well psychologically. You think you want it. Look at your garage. You can't even park one car in there, let alone two. It was built for two cars. Right? Look at your walking robes, ladies and gentlemen. Nathaniel, please don't go there. 150 pairs of shoes, 60 of them haven't been worn. But they were on special. You know, normally $200, Nathaniel, $20. I had to buy 7 pairs. Right? I've done it. It's okay. Just give them away. You know,
My wife and I went to a home open once. Yeah, I know you've never done this, but it was a neighbor's home open. And, you know, I looked at the building as you would, kitchen, things, garage. My wife went to the walk-in robe. 12 coat hangers and 3 pairs of shoes for a professional lady. Life lesson for all of us. Yes, she changed every season. Yes, she had the best of the best. But let me tell you, she spent less money than we do with our walking robes that are full of all those special things that we buy over and over again. Why? Because we have been marketed, we have been taught, we have been brainwashed into consumerism. There's a science behind this, faculties, there's universities that study this, and they manipulate our minds to turn us into robots that buy and desire things all the time. Living a simple life is not a step backwards. It's actually a step forward. But this only applies to me. So, Jesus said to them, it's difficult. It's difficult because they trust in themselves. Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's very hard. Because why would you make Jesus your Lord and King if you can get away without it? I mean, if you've got money, possessions, influence, why would you bother, right? That's why Jesus say, you know, these people, they trust in themselves. And most people do today, even some Christians. But what I like here is that at this stage, Jesus calls them children. So in discipleship, first he called them servants. He taught them the theory of the kingdom. Then he said, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. Friends. Here, he taught them how to do things. He taught them the business. And now, he calls them children. See? Servants, friends, children. Now he tells them the why of the business, why we're in this business. He's building legacy. He's building legacy in discipleship. Paul said to Timothy, what you've heard from me, entrust it to men who can teach others. So what he's doing is, he's thinking 4-generation discipleship. Paul to Timothy, Timothy to trustworthy men who can teach others. You see 4 generations? If a generation is 40 years, when Paul was teaching, he was teaching for the next 160 years. Am I going too fast here? So Jesus is building a template of discipleship. He's saying, when somebody comes in, he's more like a servant. He doesn't understand it. You have to give him some of the theory. Make him a friend. Tell him how things work. And then make him a spiritual son or daughter. Invest in them. This is the key of discipleship. And this is what Jesus is doing. He's teaching the disciples, I want you to get everything that's happening around here. Learn from this lesson. People don't want to become disciples of Jesus. They just want salvation. They want to be members of the body so their ticket to heaven is resolved. But I came and I called you in the Great Commission to make disciples, not church members. I don't want you to make disciples of the church either. I don't want you to make disciples of Pastor Nathaniel. I want you to make disciples of Jesus Christ. You see it? So the Lord is teaching them a discipleship lesson here. To die every day and be resurrected every day. You know what the missing key in Christendom today is? The word daily. Daily dying to self. And daily accepting the Lordship of Jesus in your life. The daily. Not the weekly, not the monthly, not the once when I got baptized or became a Christian. But every single day, death and resurrection, death and resurrection. That is the way of discipleship. And Jesus said to him, wonderful, everything is going wonderful. But one thing you lack, the heart of a disciple. The heart of a disciple. You know, in India, to catch monkeys, they set up a trap. A trap where they make a box, they tie it up in the tree, and in that box, they make a hole. And the hole is small enough so the monkey can put a hand in the hole. And inside, they put a nut. And the monkey puts a hand in, grabs the nut, and then the monkey cannot take the hand out because the hand now has expanded because it has the nut, right? If the monkey lets go of the nut, the hand comes out, right? But the monkey wants the nut. So the monkey comes, hoo 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 ha, climbs the tree, hoo 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 ha, ha, nut. Pastor, I have problems, spiritual problem. Come help me. But what is it? Oh, Pastor, I can't get out of this situation. This situation, I'm captive. I just can't get out. Let go of the knot. But I want the knot, Pastor. You don't understand. He said that. She said that. We're having problem. Let go of the knot. But I want the knot. Your freedom is by letting go of the knot. She said, one thing you lack. Let go of the knot. But Jesus, you know I want the knot. Can I have the knot in the kingdom? No, no knots in the kingdom. No knots in the kingdom. Jesus, free me, please, free me. Free yourself. Let go. You know, the monkey, 2-3 days, stays there wanting the nut until desperate. The Indian comes, and the Batak people of Sumatra, they eat the monkey with a lot of chili. My mouth is always on fire when I go up to Lake Toba. Anyone been to Lake Toba? What is the one thing that holds you? What is the knot in your life? One thing. Satu, one thing. What is the one thing that you hold on to? That is holding you away from the Lord, from the Lordship of Jesus in your life. Yes, He's your Savior. Yes, you've accepted Him as your Savior. But He's not King over every area of your life. What is one area of your life where you need to free yourself? What do you love more than you love Jesus? Let me ask you this. What do you think about when you don't think about anything? Where does your mind go? Business? Sport? Fashion? I don't know what your obsession is. Check your heart. Because your mind goes where your heart is. It's not the other way around. You'll always default to where your heart is. That's why the Bible says guard your heart more than anything else, as out of it come spring the issues of life. What is the knot that you hold so dear that you say, Lord, I want the knot and I want you as well. And the Lord say, nah. Let the Lord look into your eyes and love you. Let go. Let go.
This is the end of the message. We trust you've been blessed and encouraged from today's sermon. Please contact the church by email or call in with the phone number shown on the website if you need any help or would like further information about the church.